how precious it is to be able to assemble together and have the love that we share with each other. I have a particular subject on my mind that I would like to express to you, but I know that I need the grace of the Lord to deliver that this morning. For a place to begin this morning, I ask you, if you have your scriptures with you, to turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. This is a very familiar book to us. We've had numerous sermons preached from it by not only me, but by Brother Randy and Brother Mark. During our Bible study, we went through the book of Acts. It's a very informative book. And in the second chapter, we have, it is what is called the Day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. And we know that Jesus was crucified during the Passover. And after his resurrection, he came back in his glorified state, and he appeared numerous times to his apostles during this, and for 40 days he was here, and he told them when he went away, he says, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And it says there that there was 120 with the women and the men and all that was there. There was 120 people waiting, and this is the original church of Jesus Christ. At that time there was only one church. It was at Jerusalem. 120 faithful souls waiting there for the promise of God. And so, when we look at this from that standpoint, this is where this all began. This is not the beginning of the church, as some would say, that the church began on Pentecost. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. The Lord established his church, he was the very first member. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and then the apostles came, and then the Lord, and the apostles began to preach, and men and women began to come and to be baptized into the church. So, but the day of Pentecost was the baptism, if you please, of the Holy Spirit, upon the church. And there was many things that the apostles did not understand until after this particular time. And the promise was given in John 14, 15, and 16 that the Comforter would come. Jesus said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll send you another Comforter." And so this Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which teaches us to love him. It teaches us about him. It opens to us the Word of God. It is that which abides with the preacher and with you as we begin to try to teach these things. And the thoughts that I have upon my mind are later on down into the sermon that the apostle Peter preached a wonderful sermon, and I commend it to you. He preached to these people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about what he had done, and about the prophets, and how they had promised all of these particular things. And we'll begin, and we'll pick up with this sermon that Peter preached in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This was a question. They have been convicted. The apostle Peter said, "You crucified him, and God has raised him from the dead and has made him both Lord and Christ." And they said, "What can we do?" Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that's a rather long narrative there, but my thoughts this morning are on verse 40. And if you will pray for us, I want to try to bring some of the thoughts out that I have seen. I woke up with this thought upon my mind yesterday, and the thought is, save yourself from this untoward generation. We began our Bible study, the little book of Jude, and there is a lot of things in that little book that is relative to some of these things, some of the evil that's in the world that is going on right around us. And I want you to think about the word untoward. It's spelled with U-N, you know, U-N, toward, untoward. What does toward mean? That means to go to it, right? If I go toward you, I'm going to come out here and I'm going to walk toward you. That's what toward means. But what does untoward mean? Un means not, right? If I came into the church house, somebody said, well, how'd you get in? I said, well, the door was unlocked. That means it was not locked. So the word un means not. So we define the word by not toward. And I've looked up several of the definitions on this, but the word untoward means perverse. It means crooked. It means wicked. And the origin of the word speaks basically to the depravity of the human soul and mind. Untoward, it means against God. It's not toward God, but it's away from God. If we were going to walk toward God, we would walk this way. If we're going to walk away from God, we're going to go this way. So the untoward generation is 180 degrees from toward God. Okay, so when he says save yourselves from this untoward generation, he says save yourselves from this evil, adulterous, wicked, ungodly world. And when we think about this, is he here telling us? Is he here addressing the ungodly world that they are to save themselves from the world? When we look at this from the standpoint, when we find words such as salvation in the scriptures, sometimes, and I remember the questioning of Brother Obey, the black man that was in from Africa, and they had his ordination there down in Alabama. And he said, they asked him, do you believe in salvation by grace? And he said, well, what do you mean saved? I mean, do you believe in saved? And he said, well, what does that mean? It says saved from what? So when we see salvation, we need to understand what we're going to be saved from. This salvation is something that you are active in, something that you do, and it's from the evil, wicked world. Now, notice that when we find these statements, they're qualified. They're limited. Okay, this salvation is limited to those who it's to, right? So let's look in verse 40. In verse 39, it says, for the promise is unto you. First of all, he's pointing here to the Jewish nation. The promise is to you. It's to you. And to your children and your grandchildren. It's to you and all of your children. This promise that we're talking about is the promise of eternal life. It's the promise that God has redeemed us from his sin and that he's coming back again. That was the whole story. Is that tarry here until you be endued with his power on high. And when he said, when he went away, he said, this same Jesus that you see go away will come again in like manner to receive you to himself. So that promise is to you. And to your children, and to all that are far off. That's, I trust, is the Gentile people. They're far off. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were far off, and it's even to as many. Here's the qualification. This promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the promise is to the called. The promise is to those who have been, who have received eternal life. Now, so when we're looking at this, save yourself, he's talking about save you as children of God. The only ones that can obey this verse are those who have been spiritually born again. And that's why the word untoward, it speaks of the depravity of humanity. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, speaking of this corrupt heart, he says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? The heart of man is deceitful above all things. And it's hard sometimes for us to even recognize how wicked and evil this world is. But I believe that as we see the things unfolding in the world, especially I believe up in the place of our government, we see these things going on all the time. And all you need to do to find out how evil the world is just turn your TV on or read the newspaper. There is no good news in the world. It's all bad, and it's because of the wickedness of man. Now we find the depravity of man how wicked it is. In various places in Psalms, but I want to turn to one in the 10th chapter of Psalms. Now notice what it says. The wicked, that's this untoward generation, those people who are against God, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. He blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Now this is God hates this, but they bless it. Abhor means hate. And it says, they bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, listen to me, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. That means he's not in any of his thoughts. God is not in any of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. We're talking about the untoward generation that God has given us through the Spirit of God and through his word and admonished us to save ourselves from that. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are afar off, above, out of his sight. As of all his enemies, all the enemies of God, he just puffs at them. That's what he said. He throws his nose up at God. And they are not, and that's one of the things we found in the little book of Jude. It says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to do these things. He says they are clouds without water. Spots in your feast of charity. And it says his mouth, we're talking about this same person now. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit. Fraud is under his lips fraud and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Pretty ugly picture, isn't it? But can I tell you this morning that every single one of us by nature have this in us? You say, well, that's Brother Allen, that they just cannot be, men just cannot be that bad. Well, I'm reading from God's word. Do you believe what it says? It says, he sitteth and he lurketh. Now listen to this. He sits in the lurking places. He crouches down and he sits in these lurking places in the villages. In the secret places doth he murder. Yeah, does that sound familiar? He doth murder the innocent. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is millions of our little children before they ever have an opportunity to even speak from a natural standpoint, murdered by the millions every single day. Yes, and I'm talking about abortion. It's evil. It's wicked. And God will judge it. He says he murders the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He waiteth. He catches the poor. He doth catch the poor and he draws them into his net. Sounds, and we're talking about we're talking about a cunning, deceitful, evil spirit. Now, he has said in his heart, listen to what he said. He said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. And he says, he'll never see it. Do you think you can hide something from God? This is their deception. They think they can do these things in secret. They say it says in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that they do those things in secret and in the darkness they hide themselves. But I'm telling you, there is a God that is just and holy, and He sees everything. He sees everything that's going on in this world. He knows about it all. And there is, as we read in the book of Jude, there is a reservation for those people. He said that they are reserved in chains of darkness forever. Eternal judgment is coming one day. And we don't like to hear about hell. And we don't like to hear about people that are not going to be with God. But brothers and sisters, there is a reservation made for people like this. And we are admonished to save ourselves from it. Now that's the next question. How do we do that? How do we save ourselves? There are several places in the Bible that I want to go, but I want to first turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the young minister Timothy. And he says to him, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's one way we can save ourselves, isn't it? By giving attention to exhortation and to doctrine. When the minister comes and he stands before you, he has, you think, well, it's just a 35 or 40 minute or however long it is. But I'm telling you, it takes a little bit more study than 30 minutes to put together a particular message. And only after, I mean, I've studied for hours and hours on a message and then get up in the pulpit and it's all gone. But we are instructed as individual members of our church to give heed to doctrine and to exhortation. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. He's speaking to me as the minister. Do not neglect that gift that God has given you. And the way that I am instructed is that I am to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the truth does not need to be divided from error. It needs to be divided so that we'll know it. Saved. Sometimes when you see, most people when they see the word saved, we're talking here about getting to heaven. But there's many salvations taught in scriptures. And there's no way that you can be of any assistance or help in any way to save yourself from eternal condemnation. There's no way, there's nothing, eternal salvation is not a partnership of you can do your part and God has done his part and now then the rest is left up to you. This does not have anything to do with your eternal life in heaven. This is talking about your salvation here in this evil, adulterous, sinful world. And we're active in it. We are active in this salvation. Save yourself. How am I going to do that? First of all, you've got to be able to trust that there's a power bigger than you. And notice he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate. Sometimes we read something. Did you ever just sit down and read the Bible and you'd close it up and you say, I just read a whole chapter, but I don't know what I meant. It didn't sink in. But sometimes we need to read it and then close the book and then meditate and think upon what I just read. What did that say to me? And how does this apply to me? Not how does this apply to my brothers and sisters, but how does this apply to me? What can I receive from this? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly. That's not holy. H-O-L. That means holy. That means completely. Holy. Give yourself completely to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Now notice what here's the admonition again to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. Now, this is the most important thing that me, Brother Randy, and Brother McCarthy, and Mark, and Brother Keith, we have to take heed to ourselves first. I cannot tell you to get up here and tell you and preach on these things if I and myself am out here doing the things that I'm telling you not to do. That's called a hypocrite. And I don't want to be one. And the more I study and the more I try to do the things I do, the more I found that I have failed miserably. But he says we are to take heed, the ministers are to take heed unto themselves and unto the doctrine. Doctrine. What's doctrine? I don't want to hear about doctrine. Doctrine, brothers and sisters, simply means teaching. Take heed to the teachings. Take heed to these principles. And hold on to them, and meditate upon them, and daily read them, every single day, read them and put them to use in your, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. See, that's perseverance, isn't it? You see, perseverance is taught in the scriptures. But it's not, perseverance is not taught in the scriptures that you're to persevere in order to get to eternal heaven, but we're to persevere in this world in these things that we have been taught so that we can save ourselves from that world. And our children. You know, our children. Where is our children going to be 15, 20 years from now? Are we still going to have some in the church? Is it going to just keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller? Is there going to be a church here 10 years from now? Well, I'm telling you, it's up to you whether there is or not. You see, it's not up to me, but it says it's up to each one of us individually. We have responsibilities to do the things that's taught here. And it says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. And in doing this, by taking heed to the doctrine, to meditating upon these things, but to reading and doing all the things that I've told you here, you are going to save yourself, Timothy, and those that hear you. He is no way telling Timothy that you're going to be active in the eternal life of any of these people that you're preaching to. But their salvation, brethren and sisters, in believing the word. Their salvation in meditating upon these things. And we are to continue in them. Now, getting back a little bit more on topic, let us turn over. I'm going to turn to you to the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. These are red letters. You say, they're red letters. Well, I want those red letters. Well, these are red letters. The red letters are the words of the Lord that he spoke. And in chapter 8, verse 34, we're going to read a few verses. And when he had called Jesus, and speaking of Jesus, and when Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, now it says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, Let him take up his cross and follow me. Deny self. You know, that's one. I can deny you. I can deny my children. I can deny all of these things. But to deny me, that's a little bit more challenging, isn't it? Because I love me. You see, that's what the number one thing about it is, we love ourselves more than we love anybody else. And that's what's problem in the world. They say, and it's not, if it's not profitable for me, then I don't want anything to do with it. What's in it for me? It's number one. I'm number one. Well, the scriptures teach, if we're going to save ourselves from this world, we've got to deny ourselves. That's what he says, take heed to yourself. This is personal. This is personal salvation. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is that? What does that mean, take up your cross? Sometimes we sing the hymn, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? And what's the rest of it? It said, no, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. We cannot, when it says take up your cross, that don't mean take up a wooden cross, and as some did, and walk across the United States carrying a wooden cross. That doesn't mean the cross that he's talking about is the cross between your denying yourself is a cross. I'm telling you, there is a cross that is in where there's a cross, there's two opposing forces. A cross is this way and this way, and right in the middle where those two meet is where the problem is, because there's a tugging one way and a tugging another way, and it says we're to take up that cross. Somebody that does not, that has not been convicted of their sin, somebody that has not been born to the Spirit of God, somebody that does not have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ and this gospel, they don't have a cross. But if you're born of the Spirit, you have a cross. And if we're going to do what Jesus says, we're going to take up that cross. He says, put on the new man. Put off that old man, which is corrupt. There is a corruption that is in us. And it says we're to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have something inside of us, dear brothers and sisters, that is bound up for glory. It's born, it is that new man, that new creature that's inside of you is what you are, what we're appealing to this morning. I can't appeal to your old man because it's contrary to these things. But when I talk to you, and when these brethren speak to you, they're speaking to that new man, that spiritual man that's inside of you, that has a desire to serve God. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now notice verse 35. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Save your life. If you're going to save your life, you're going to lose it. There is a salvation and a loss here, isn't there? But when he's talking about it, whosoever will save, let me put this in paraphrase this for you. Whosoever will save his life in this world and in the things of man, you're going to lose your life in the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Let me read the rest of the verse. For whosoever will save his life in this world shall lose his life in the kingdom of God. But whosoever shall lose his life in this world and the things of this world and the things that you like and the things that we always want to do before we serve God, whosoever will lose his life shall, for my sake and the gospel's shall, the same shall save it. See, we're talking about saving yourself. Saving yourself from this untoward generation. So the way that we do that is to follow the teachings of Jesus more than anything. How can a person claim to be a Christian and he has not followed the Lord? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. I know you do. But there's things that you need to do. There's responsibilities. One of them is take up your cross. And the first thing that this is not just a one-time thing that we do just one time. This is something that is a continual, every single day, a part of our life. This is what a Christian means, is to follow the teachings of Jesus, not just once, but continually, all the time. You see, that's pretty big job, isn't it? But he says, for what shall it profit a man? I want you to think about this next verse. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You say, how can a person lose his soul? The soul is the seat of your affections. The soul is that part of you that rejoices in God. That soul is that soul inside of you is the joy that you feel in serving the Lord. And when you pray to God, there is something inside of you that resonates. That's the soul, and it's renewed. And the joy of your salvation is in that soul. But and he says, what does it profit you if you gain everything out there? You see, save this life. If you save this life, you're going to lose this life. If you save this life, you're going to lose that life. See, there's things the more you serve the Lord, the more you go after the things of God, the less important, it seemingly, those things become. That's what denying means. He says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, in Romans chapter 14, it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical things, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What will it do if you gain the whole world out here and lose that? What does it profit you? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you sell? What would you sell this for? What would you give for the peace that you have in your heart? What would you give for the love that we share in the fellowship that we have in this church? What would you sell it? Would you sell it for 100,000? You see, it's not for sale. But when we turn aside from these things and follow after these things, then we've sold our life. I know this is not a pleasant subject, but it's needful. And going back now to our text, he said, what shall we do? This is what the apostle Paul, when the Lord came to him and they arrested him on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, Lord, what shall they do? But he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? What, Lord, will you have me do? What is my personal responsibility to you? I want to please you, Lord, so show me the way. The first, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. The first step to doing that is being baptized. And with many other words, he did say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now notice verse 41. And they that gladly received his word, gladly received the word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to, I mean, how long do you think it'd take for us to baptize 3,000? It's hard for us to even baptize one or two a year. But there's some here that needs it. You know who you are. So, and they continue. This is the point. You continue steadfastly. Unmovable. I mean, that doesn't mean that we just begin this thing and then we go for a while and then we give it up. This is a commitment. This is a lifetime commitment. That's what marriage is. It's a lifetime commitment to Jesus Christ. And you're being married to Him. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. And all that believed were together, and all things common. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that we that we teach our children these things. It's so important that we follow after these principles. But we're to be examples. We can't tell them to do one thing and then do for us to do something else. So we're to follow the Lord in an example of what He has taught us. He says, take up your cross. Now, and one more. I got just about five more minutes. In Matthew chapter 11, notice what Jesus says. This is an invitation. An invitation. I know, Charlie, I closed my book and I opened it back up. But listen, Jesus says, come unto me. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is an invitation to you. If you're burdened down, if you have a burden upon your heart, if you have a burden upon your soul, there is something that is burdening you down, then He says, come unto me. Now, we sang a very familiar song in this book, number 194. Sometimes we sing songs, I think, because we like the tune and the harmony. But listen to the words of this song. These are red letters. This is Jesus speaking. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Number 194 says, Hear, listen, the blessed Savior calling, the oppressed, all you heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry. I your load will bear. Bring me every burden. Bring me every care. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Hear, He said, I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. And listen to verse 2. Are you disappointed? Wandering here and there? Dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? If you are, come to Jesus. Do unto, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care, do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? I think every one of us would be honest with ourselves, would say, yes, it does. Have you cares of business, cares of pressing debt, cares of social life, or cares of hope unmet? Are you by remorse or sense of guilt depressed? Come right on to Jesus, and He'll give you rest. Have you by temptations often conquered been? Yes. Has a sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you'll claim His best. In the Holy Spirit, He will give you rest.